Where we left off yesterday, we walked through the various movements of the armies in the indignation, which we have over here on this first chart. I don't mean to review that because of the shortness of time, but as we had said, that this chart here involves what we might speak of as, or what Scripture speaks of is Armageddon. And it's a war which is has a series of battles, and we've covered that. After that takes place and there is the restoration of Israel, which we took up again yesterday, there's going to be an attack on the land by an enormous confederacy, the Russian hordes, and various armies that will be with them. That's marked on this chart here, and as we said, the Lord will defeat them. And then, I'd like to speak for a few minutes on this chart here. Well, we have the number 7, the last of any battle to take place. And then the course of this meeting, we're going to look into the millennium. But before we do, we'll just speak for a few words, in a few words, on this seventh movement. Let's read Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces young and old, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Turn back to Isaiah and chapter 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's what we spoke of yesterday. Between the two attacks that will happen on the land, number 2 and number 6, there will be the restoration of Israel in two parts. The Jews who will be in the land at the time, that is the remnant of them, they will be restored to the Lord when he goes to the Mount of Olives. And then the 10 tribes will be gathered back in to the land, and they too will be restored to the Lord. That is a remnant of the 10 tribes. That's chapter 11 and verse 12. So there's two attacks on the land. As we mentioned, the first one was the king of the north and his Arab confederacy, and the second one was Gog and Magog and the confederacy under them. Now the prophets also refer to these two inroads upon the land of Israel as the two attacks of the Assyrians. It could be said, when you read the books of Isaiah and Micah, that the number 2 there is the first attack of the Assyrian, and number 6 here would be the second attack of the Assyrian. The reason why we say that is because those two confederacies are allies, and they do come under the same figure as an enemy in the scripture as designated the Assyrians. Let me read on now in verse 14 of Isaiah 11. And they shall fly upon the shoulders, this is Israel that has been gathered back and restored. They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistine toward the west, and they shall spoil them in the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. That's enough verses, I believe, to describe what we have here in the seventh movement of armies. The Lord is going to lead the restored Israel's armies out into to take their promised inheritance that was given to them way back in the promise given to Abraham. So they're going to possess their full inheritance at that time with the Lord leading them on. They're going to be triumphant. Any of the nations that still remain on the land, which will be only a remnant of the Edomites, a remnant of Ammon and Moab, are going to be put into subjection. The Edomites excluding, as Vern has already mentioned this morning, they will be exterminated entirely from the earth. The Philistines, too, will cease to be a nation in the kingdom. This little arrow here indicates that. When they fly upon the Gaza Strip area, and the Philistines will be expunged as a nation from the earth, though there may be an individual here or there that will quickly convert to the God of Israel. After this takes place, and Israel takes their proper inheritance, their full inheritance, then the Lord is going to return to heaven, over which he's going to rule in this world for 1,000 years. Now the verses for that is Psalm 47 and Psalm 7, and then Psalm 103, verse 19. He's going to have a seat of administration in the millennial kingdom in the heavens, and he's going to rule over the earth. Now, let's look at the subject of the millennium. Turn first of all then to Revelation chapter 20 for the last few words in verse 6. Revelation 20 in the last half of verse 6. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, in our English Bibles, the word millennium is not found. But if you were to be reading a Latin Bible, I believe that's called the Vulgate, is it? But in the Latin Bible, it does use the word millennium. So where it says, they shall reign with him a millennium. And so the word millennium is in the Word of God, in that verse that I've just read. As I said, it's 1,000-year reign of Christ, where God is going to vindicate the Lord Jesus in this world where he suffered, and his name has been sullied and cursed. It's going to be exalted and glorified, and God is going to display the kingdom glory of his Son in that time. That period of time has a number of names in the Bible. Firstly, we could speak of it as the millennium, though it's not found exactly in our King James Version. The millennium, or a 1,000-year reign. It's also called the reformation of all things in Hebrews 9. It's also called the restitution of all things in Acts 3. It's called the times of refreshing in Acts 3. It's called the regeneration in Matthew 19. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1. And then lastly, a seventh name, it's called the world to come. The world to come. God is very interested in this time, because it's then that his Son gets the glory that is due to him. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, where we get some of the first utterances that there should be a kingdom set up for the display of the glory of Christ. I don't say it is the first place, because way back in David's time, in 2 Samuel 7, I believe it is, he has promised and his seed that they should have a kingdom that should reign forever. But this is one of the first places in the Old Testament that there should be announced that there would be a kingdom set up specifically for the purpose of the glory of Christ as Son of Man. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, now I may need to stop here. He's talking about the kings, the four Gentile empires, which consist and reign during the times of the Gentiles, which we've had already. During the days of these kings shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch that thou sawest a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is true thereof. Of course, he's speaking there of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that could not interpret. Daniel did interpret it. And what God was really doing in a nutshell there was he was giving Nebuchadnezzar an outline of the times of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 21 that the times of the Gentiles will have their cessation when he returns at his appearing. And so this 44th verse tells us that there is going to be a kingdom set up, and the God of heaven is going to rule in that. This is the same kingdom that's referred to in Matthew's gospel as we speak, the kingdom of heaven. It's referring to a kingdom where its seat of government will be in the heavens, as Psalm 103, verse 19, which I've already quoted, says. The seat of administration is going to be in the heavens, and it's going to rule over the earth. And so Christ is going to reign publicly and in power and with glory when he returns at his appearing. Because what's being referred to in this passage here is that there is going to be a stone that would fall from heaven, and it would smite the image, and the times of the Gentiles will come to its close. But let's not think that the kingdom that Christ is going to reign in over this world begins at the appearing. If we turn to Luke 19, we'll find that it begins before that. Luke 19 and verse 11 and 12. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I won't read the rest of the parable, but what you know what happened here. The king, the nobleman comes back, and he exercises his authority in his kingdom with power, and he cleanses it of those who were not willing to obey his word. And it's a picture, of course, of the Lord. But the verse that I want to focus on is verse 12. It tells us here that the reception of his reception of the kingdom was not when he comes back, but when he goes away. This tells us that the Lord Jesus received the kingdom when he went back to heaven after he rose from the dead at his ascension. He went back and he sat upon the throne, his Father's throne, and the kingdom was set up at that time. And that's what, as I said, in Matthew's gospel is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And that tells us that there is going to be, or at least we learn from this, that there is going to be two phases through which the kingdom will pass. The present phase and the future phase. I think Brother Eric has already mentioned how that it's going to, and it is presently in its mystery form today. The kingdom is in mystery now. The king is on the throne, and by profession men are owning the rule of the heavens. Whether they're real or not is not the case, not necessarily the rule. Some are real and some are not, but by profession they're owning the rule of the heavens and saying, oh yes, we acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, as Lord of all. And so today it's in mystery. It doesn't really look like there's a kingdom going on. And as a result, there's been a great mixture that's developed in the kingdom in its mystery phase, and which will be cleansed when he returns. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to cleanse the kingdom with the angels, as we've already spoke, and he's going to bring the kingdom into its second phase, which we might speak of as the kingdom in manifestation. So it's presently in the kingdom in mystery, and the kingdom in mystery will continue after the rapture through the 7 years of tribulation until the appearing of Christ. When he appears, then he is going to set up the kingdom in its manifestation, in its power, in its kingdom glory, which is what Daniel 2 is talking about. And then it's going to reign for 1,000 years. And Matthew chapter 13 tells us that there is going to be two parts to the kingdom when it is in its manifestation stage or phase. Matthew 13 speaks of the kingdom of the Son, and then it speaks of the kingdom of the Father. Perhaps I read those verses so we don't lose anything. Kingdom, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, the enemy that sowed them, that is the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. That is the kingdom of the Son of Man. And all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we have two departments of the kingdom, the heavenly and the earthly. Verse 41 gives us the earthly side, or the earthly part of the kingdom in its manifestation, the kingdom of the Son. Then in verse 43, we have the heavenly department of the kingdom in its manifestation, the kingdom of the Father. So the earthly part is called the kingdom of the Son. The heavenly part is called the kingdom of the Father. God has purposed that he would glorify his Son in two spheres, in heaven and in earth. And the administration of this kingdom is going to be headed up in the Christ. We learn from Ephesians 1. The Christ is a term that's used in Ephesians 2 and in Corinthians to describe Christ and his union with his body, the church. So now we learn that the church is going to enter government and be involved in the administration of the world to come, the millennium. Someone may ask me, do you believe that the church should be involved in government? The answer is yes, but not now. The church is going to have a place in the governing of this world from the heavens with Christ. How wonderful that this world is going to one day be ordered according to the mind of God, morally and practically, religiously, and every other way. And I'd like to speak for a few minutes as to what it will be like to live in the millennium on earth. Now, I realize that will not involve any of us here, but we're Christians, and we're going to have our part in the kingdom of the Father, which is the heavenly part of that kingdom. We're not going to live on earth, but the remnant of Israel and the great numbers that will be converted from the Gentile nations will be on the earth. And life on the earth in the millennium will be very much different from the life that we know on the earth today. And I like to look at seven great, enormous changes that are going to take place when Christ has his rightful place. Now, we said yesterday that when he comes back, he's going to redeem the purchased possession. He's going to redeem the inheritance. He's going to set it free from sin, Satan, and the course of this world so that it may be used as a platform for the demonstration of God's mind and Christ's glory. So let's look at a few things here. Let's turn first of all to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Psalm 72, by the way, the psalm, the hymn that we have sung was written along the lines and the truth that's in the 72nd Psalm. Read a few verses in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Now, mountains and hills are often used as figures in the Bible of established governmental powers or nations. Hills are smaller than mountains. It's talking about the great nations of the earth and the lesser nations of the earth. They're all going to be at his beck and hand. And it says, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor, and they shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout the generations. All generations. So the first five verses of this psalm, we have really the effect of the day of the Lord. Now the brothers have been up here before me, have spoken to you about what the day of the Lord is. It begins at the appearing of Christ, and it will extend throughout the 1,000 years. And it refers to the fact that he is going to exercise his all-powerful lordship dominion over this world, and he will rule with a rod of iron. It's to do with his judgment of the earth. Now he will come directly in judgment when he comes back at the appearing, but his judgment will remain in the earth throughout the 1,000 years. As we said in Acts 17, he shall judge this world in righteousness. He's appointed a day, and that day is the whole 1,000 years. But through the 1,000 years, he's going to exercise that judgment in the fact that if any get caught in acts of sin, they will be judged morning by morning, and so that the kingdom will have an exercise of judgment throughout its entirety, its duration. Now in verse 6 on, we have perhaps what we might say the effect of the day of Christ. Now, as the brothers have said, the day of Christ is predominantly the same period of time, but it's not occupied with his judgmental power, but rather the display of his glory and his blessing to in the heavens and the earth. Though this looks at the earthly side of things, so it's Christ's display. Verse 6, and he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and showers that the water of the earth, as the waters of the, that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles, they'll bring the presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. I don't want to read any more, but it's a beautiful psalm, referring to the kingdom glory of Christ. And so we learn here, first of all, that there is going to be something that what many kings have sought after but have never achieved, and that is a one world government. There's going to be one king ruling over all the earth, as we read in Zechariah 14. Christ will reign supreme over all. There will still be many nations in the millennium, but they will all be subject to his rule. They will not have their own governments as they have today. Some are democracy and some are different governmental order. There's going to be one order, and that is a sovereign monarchy. Christ as king will reign over all the earth, and righteousness will reign in that day, we're told from Isaiah 32. Now this chart that I have here next to me brings before us the administration of the kingdom, and we don't have time to go through it in too much detail, but I just want to say that as Christ reigns supreme over all, as we have here, he's going to have a heavenly order and a heavenly company of saints that will be associated with him in the reign of the earth. And then this line below us gives us what will take place on the earth under him. So first of all, there's going to be a number of blessed saints of God in the heavens. There's going to be the friends of the bridegroom, which would be all the Old Testament saints that are partaken in the first resurrection. They'll all be there. And even the martyred portion of the Jewish remnant will be there, because at the end of the tribulation period, the final phase of the first resurrection will take place, and they'll be caught up. Which, by the way, at that point in time, no righteous person will ever die again, because the first resurrection will be closed at that time. If someone should die that is righteous, that is a saint of God, that is born of God, in the millennium, let's say, they would lie in the separate state forever, because the first resurrection is complete at the appearing of Christ. And they would never come out of that state to reach the glorified state. All the saints in the heaven, of course, at this time will be glorified and will be like Christ morally and physically. And then there will also be the church, a special company that God has fashioned in his workmanship through the gospel, the grace of God, which we're part of, that are going to have a place of association with Christ in the administration of the world. And they are going to, we are going to reign with Christ over this world. Now we're told that in the heavens there's going to be various responsibilities given, which is more like a privilege, to exercise and aid in the administration of the world. The 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, and so on, they are going to have a place of administering from the heavens directly over the cities in Israel, and to look after things there administratively. And they'll, and then on the other side will be the rest of the church, where you and I would come in. And according to our faith and obedience and how we have walked in this world as we are in our training time, getting ready for our reigning time, we're learning administration now, and we're going to be seated, put into places of administration. The verses that come to mind are, be thou over 5 cities, be thou over 10 cities, and so on. And it's all in relation to our obedience and faith and how we have carried on now in this world in the time of Christ's absence, when the kingdom is in mystery. When it's in manifestation, he's going to give us rewards to reign in the kingdom with him, and one of them will be to have a seat in administration there over the Gentile world. Now, as we come past this line, we see what will take place on earth, all still under the reign of Christ. First of all, in Israel, there's going to be a man that is going to be found and divinely set up as the prince, he's called, in Ezekiel. He is going to be of the direct line of David, and he's called the prince because Christ is the king, and he will never have the place of being king, because Christ will be reigning for the whole 1,000 years. But as directly under him, he is going to have a very privileged place of exercising both the religious and the governmental privileges in Israel. Israel is going to be used to maintain righteousness in the earth. And they're going to have an army, Micah tells us, Micah 5, and they are going to exact righteousness and taxation and many other things. They will be like a police force of the millennial earth. And under him will be governmental officials. And then on the other side, there will be leaders of the military power, the seven shepherds and the 8 principal men in Micah. And so there will be an ordered government, and it will all be under the administration of Christ through the apostles, through the prince, coming down to the people in Israel. Then the 12 tribes under them will all be reigning in happiness and cohesive union. And so it will be a wonderful day when this one world government will be in place. Now, we've looked at one of these 7 things. We're going to pick up our speed. This is the first great change, and that is there's going to be great political changes in the earth. Another thing we're going to find as far as the political changes is that there's going to be three leading nations in the earth. Israel will be the foremost. Then there will be Egypt and Assyria. We learn that from Isaiah 19. And then the rest of the nations will be subservient in some manner to them. These nations will be raised up in association with Israel because it's where the children of Israel in history have been. They were carried in the early days into Egypt, and they were carried in their latter days into Assyria. And God will remember that. And those nations will have be given some distinction from Psalm 46. But then also there's going to be religious changes. Great religious changes. Let's look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through greatness, the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee, or yield feigned obedience. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name, Selah. Many verses could be shown that there is going to be not only one world government, but there is going to be a world with one religion. Not many religions as we have today. I have at home a big, thick book. It's like an encyclopedia on the religions of this world. We won't need that anymore. Unless we wanted to do a little history, I suppose. But in that day, there's going to be one world religion. And it's not going to be Christianity. One time I was speaking of this, and someone said, of course, they were smiling, thinking, yes, us Christians are going to be vindicated, and Christianity will be, no, it won't be. The one world religion. Christianity is for a special company of saints that are passing through this world as a wilderness, that have their place in the heavens, and it's a heavenly worship that Christians go on with today. On the earth, it is going to be New Covenant Judaism. The earth will return to Judaic order of things. And Israel's God will be the nation's God. And as we say here, it says here in verse 4, all the earth shall worship him. It's very interesting and very striking to see, as you look into the scriptures, how the earth will worship him. Israel will worship him as Jehovah, which is his covenant relationship name, which is a name of nearness and, as I say, covenant relationship. The nations that will be converted to the Lord will not be in the covenant. The covenant is made with Israel. But we learn from Isaiah 56 that Gentiles will take hold of the covenant and absorb the blessings that are connected with it without actually being in a covenant relationship with him. And it's striking, very interesting to see that they worship him as Elohim. They worship him as Adonai, which is a little bit more distant name used for God. But nevertheless, the nations will worship the Lord. And so there's going to be a one world religion. Now to do that, there's going to require some tremendous changes. Men will, as we've already seen since September 11, they're willing to die for their religion. They're willing to die for what they believe. And yet now we find that the world is going to have one religion. That means that there is going to be no more Islam. There's going to be no more Buddhism. There's going to be no more all the many religions that there are in this world, Hinduism and so on, will be taken from the face of the earth. And there will be none other than the worship of Jehovah himself. The nations are going to engage in Bible study. You know, we go around the neighborhood, we have done it around the neighborhood, trying to get people to be interested in a Bible study, and you get a zero response usually. And then if you do get somebody that may be interested, they come with an agenda, they find out they're a JW or something. You can hardly find people to be interested in Bible study. We're thankful that there is enough interest to have people here this weekend. But in that day, the nations will engage in Bible study. We learn from Isaiah 2. And they will file up to Jerusalem for conferences. And they're going to have a tremendous time there as they learn of the ways of Jehovah. They're not going to learn of Christianity and how to live as a Christian, which the epistles in our Bible outline, the order in Christianity. They might learn of what the Christian's blessings were in Nebai. But what they're going to be learning is something like we have in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord gave the outline of principles for life in the kingdom in that day. People need to be taught how to live under the reign of righteousness. And so they're going to come up to Jerusalem and they're going to learn of the ways of the Lord, how to be good subjects in the kingdom, and how to please the Lord, and how to live according to the mind of God. And the nations will willingly come up and take up with Israel's God and the Word of God and will learn. Now Israel will be used as ministers of the Lord to teach the nations of the things of God. What a wonderful change that's going to be. The world will be interested in the things of God and Israel's God. There will be a special worship of the Lord weekly, but not on the first day of the week, on the Sabbath. There will be a special commemoration and worship of the Lord monthly on the Sabbath, and also yearly. We're told from Zechariah 14 that the nations will come up to Jerusalem yearly for a huge feast in time and will bless Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ in various names and capacities in which he has known and made himself known to the earth. The nations that refuse to do that will bring down disciplinary action from God. There will not be rain and blessing in their nations, and they'll be forced to acknowledge him, or else they're going to go on and lose their place in the kingdom. So there's going to be great religious changes. Now let's turn over to Isaiah 65, the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 17. Let's read verse 16 with it. Isaiah 65, verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth or in the land shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. When the apostates will be expunged from the earth, the Lord is going to, of course, have a new moral order in the earth. There's going to be tremendous moral changes. May this be the third great changes that we'll see. And as he says here, that Christ and the God of truth is going to be on their lips, and they are going to acknowledge him in all their ways. He that blesses himself and so on is going to be in relation to the God of truth. They're going to own his rights. And more than that, he says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, that means that there's going to be a new moral order in the heavens and in the earth in the millennium. So that means that there's going to be tremendous changes to the earth that we know now, which is filled with immoral things and corruption. Let's not confuse this verse with what we have in 2 Peter chapter 3 when it says he's going to make the new heavens and new earth. That's a physical new heavens and new earth, which is in the eternal state. This is a moral new heavens and new earth. The earth is going to be made new morally, in that men are going to live according to the ways of God, and they are going to live uprightly. No more will we see the kind of lifestyles that we see around us, the immorality, the stealing, the violence, and all those things will be gone from the face of this earth. Anyone who dares to try or practice something like that will last one day. By the following day, in the morning, a judgment will go out from the face of the Lord, and there will be an execution of that person. We learn that from Zechariah 5, I believe, and other places like Psalm 101. So there's going to be a new moral order. What about the heavens? You say a new moral heaven? What do you mean? Well, you've got to remember that Satan has had his rule there and has corrupted the heavens. But at the appearing of Christ, we learn from Isaiah 24 that Satan and his emissaries were going to be confined to the bottomless pit. And so the heavens will be cleansed, and the heavens will no longer have evil in them. For right today, the heavens are filled with wicked spirits roaming. But in there, in that day, it's going to be cleansed. What a wonderful day this kingdom is going to bring. A new moral heavens and a new moral order in the earth. Men will live uprightly. No longer will they need lock for their doors. No longer will they need to have all the securities that we have today. Men can trust their neighbor. It'll be an incredible day for men on the earth as they live. A new moral order. Of course, to help all that, Satan, the great tempter, will be in the bottomless pit. Men will still have the fallen nature, but Satan will not be around to tempt the fallen nature. So sin will still take place in the millennium. We'll get that in a couple verses here. But it will be by the self-will of man alone. And so there's going to be a new moral order. Let's read on. And, verse 19 is part of that new moral order. Verse 18 and 19, there's going to be joy as a result. Let's read them. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So that all belongs to that new moral order that's going to result in joy. This earth is not a happy place today. If we knew the sorrow that is going on in the radius of 1 mile from this meeting room, Mr. Lundeen used to say, it would be more than your heart could take. Sorrows, broken marriages, children, and so on. It is such a terrible place where we have to live and walk. No doubt about it, we're passing through an enemy's land as the church. We are on a journey through a wilderness. But in that day, the mark of the day will be joy. People will be happy. Now let's go on here. Then in verse 20 and so on, we're going to see something else. And that is that there's going to be a environmental changes that will take place in the earth. And this is going to be under three headings. At least I'd like to look at it under three headings. And that is, first of all, with regard to men physically that live on the earth, they will not be glorified as the saints in the heavens, but they will be participate in environmental changes that will aid them to live on as in antediluvian days, where their longevity will be greatly increased. Men will live throughout the 1,000 years. They'll live as long as the days of a tree, we're told in these verses, which I will now read. But not only with men, but also in the animal kingdom, there's going to be changes. We'll read that. And then finally, in the vegetable kingdom, there's going to be changes. All as a result of these environmental changes that I want to speak about now. Now, it's going to come as a result of the Lord redeeming the inheritance. And this is what's spoken of in Romans chapter 8, when it says that the bondage of corruption is upon the creature. But in that day, he's going to deliver the earth and all that is in it from the bondage of sin, corruption. And so there's going to be a release to the lower creation and men on earth, so that they are going to not feel the effects of sin as it is today. Sin will still be in the earth. It will not be taken away entirely. That's why the reconciliation of all things is not the millennium. Remember I mentioned all those different names, and most of them had R to start with them, the restitution of all things, the reformation of all things. But I didn't mention the reconciliation of all things, because all things on the earth is not yet reconciled to God, though they're on the way. The reconciliation of all things is the eternal state. At any rate, there is going to be a great reduction in the effects of sin in the creation, and it's going to come as a result of what will be established here when the Lord has the new millennial temple set up in Ezekiel. You read about it from 40th chapter to the end of the book. But out from under the threshold where the Lord's presence will be known again in the earth will be a little stream, a little water course, a little river. And it will go out, and then it will go down into the city of Jerusalem, divided into two parts. One part will go into the Dead Sea, and the other part will go out toward the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. And this water will be waters of refreshing, because they come from the very presence of the Lord. These waters will rejuvenate and restore the earth. It'll get into the ecosystem, and over some period of time, I don't say that the millennium and all the blessings of the millennium will happen in a snap of the fingers. We learn that because it's going to take them at least 7 months to clear the land up, and even to build the temple is not going to come overnight. But as things come in, these healing waters are going to get into the ecosystem, and all over the earth, there's going to be a tremendous release and and the productivity in the vegetable kingdom, and there's the tremendous changes in the animal kingdom as well as men on the earth, which I have entitled under an umbrella of environmental changes. The environment will be different than it is today. With all the pollution and the corruption that's in the air and in the water and all around us. And that day, the earth is going to be cleansed somewhat. And men will be able to live on, as I said, in antediluvian longevity. Verse 20. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child or a youth shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Verse 22, and they shall build they shall not plant another eat, for as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So here we have something. With regard to men will still die in the millennium, but they'll die for their own acts of sin. The righteous person will not die in that day. But even when one does die under the judgment of their own sin, it says here that they die as a youth, even though they're 100 years old. And that's because, as I said, the aging process will be retarded. And a person, though he's a sinner, and he dies at 100 years of age, he looks like a youth because of the replenishing and the times of refreshing that will be upon the earth at that time. The animal kingdom, let's look on here a little bit further in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the servant's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. We can read also in Isaiah 11 and other passages that tell us that the animal kingdom is going to be changed by this too. They will no longer prey upon one another. And so the animal kingdom is going to be changed, and they're going to eat grass, they're going to become vegetarians. Now, people have asked me before, will men be vegetarians? And I don't know if I can answer that question properly. Maybe some of the brothers here may be able to. I'm not sure. I do know that along the shores of the Dead Sea, which we know nothing grows in the Dead Sea today, but because of the rejuvenating waters that go down there, there's going to be teeming with fish. And the fishermen are going to be standing shoulder to shoulder pulling fish out. There'll be that many in there. Now, if they're pulling fish out, they're pulling them out for a reason, and that would be to eat them. So I would assume they'll eat fish anyway. But I don't just know whether they will return to the lifestyle that will be before the flood in the sense that there will be a vegetarian diet. Maybe someone here can answer that question later. But the animals at least will have a vegetarian diet. They won't be preying on one another. And then if we turned over to Psalm 72 and Psalm 68, I think it was 66, there are many other psalms that tell us that the vegetable kingdom will also be greatly enhanced in its productivity. Agriculture will flourish. Just think of it. You know, talk about fruit trees and the planting of them. We learn from Ezekiel that they're going to bear their fruit 12 months of the year, 12 times. Cherries is my favorite fruit. I don't know what yours is. But I always regret when we come to August because I know we've got 11 months to go before I can eat cherries again. But if I was living on earth then, I could eat cherries every month. And the productivity of it will be so abundant that it tells us that the reaper will overtake the sower in their fields. That is, the man that's planting, they haven't even taken the crops off the field, and they're ready to plant again for the next season. There's so much productivity. At the tops of the mountains and the peaks where there's rocks and crevices, there's going to be plants growing. I've often said if we lived in a millennium, you just need one cow, and it'll be enough to feed your whole family with milk and so on. And you probably need one of every plant. You could use one strawberry bush. You wouldn't need any more because it's producing so many strawberries, or two or three, not many at all. And the fruit-bearing system will be enlarged and enhanced greatly. Life will be a joy, and people will enjoy the labors of their hands because of the ease with which they will be able to get food. So we have there, and I'm not going to go any further now with the environmental changes, Isaiah chapter 2, we'll get social changes. Socially, this earth is going to change. Now, social things are to do with the behavior of men with regard to their lifestyles and what makes them tick, I suppose you could say, or what sustains man in his life. Isaiah 2, verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon, and upon the high, and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon every pleasant picture," or pictures of desire, "upon the loftiness of men will be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols shall be utterly abolished, and they shall go," and well, that'll be enough right now, but you can see that when the day of the Lord takes place, there's going to be great social changes too. Now what I mean by this is what sustains man today in the flesh is going to be rid in that day. Men will be happy, but they'll be happy through the natural things that God has given to them. Think of what sustains man in the flesh today. They have their film industry, which we speak of as Hollywood. There won't be any more of that. It says all the pleasant pictures and everything to do with that kind of entertainment will be done away. When you think of the glory of men, the loftiness of men will be bowed down and the haughtiness of men. We think of how that this world is ordered socially and in the entertainment world where men get glory. I'm thinking now of the sport world, the world of professional sports, where men attain honor and glory and people bow down to them and worship them in a sense, wanting their autographs and everything else and following after them. That order of things for entertainment will no longer be. I'm not saying men won't play sports. People may go out and play ball, but the idea of having that side of the world system where there is going to be the glory of man set up will be done away in that day. There'll be no more Super Bowl Sunday and all those other events that sustain man in the flesh, though men might play ball. Socially, things are going to be changed. The art industry and the glory that's connected with the entertainment business in the arts, whether it be music or whatever. I'm not saying there won't be music. In fact, I should have mentioned when the Judaic order of things come in the religious changes, there's going to be the return to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by musical instrumentation that will be according to the mind of God. Today, Christ is worshipped through musical instrumentations, but that's not necessarily according to the Word of God. Men all over, Christians all over do that. But in that day, it'll be right and proper for, in New Covenant Judaism, they will do that. And rightly and properly. We learn that from the end Psalm, Psalm 149, 150, and other places. And so I'm not saying that even in the entertainment side of things that men will play musical instruments for their enjoyment, but I'm talking about the rock concerts. I'm talking about this entertainment side of things where the glory of man is put forward. Everything's going to be subjugated, and the glory of Christ is going to be supreme in the earth. And strange as it is, the earth is going to be happy. Today it's not happy, and they have all these things. Because what men try to fill to satisfy themselves will not in all satisfy them. But in that day, men will know what it is to be filled with the blessing of the Lord and be satisfied. Let's turn to Isaiah 20. Isaiah 23. Now we're going to get another great change, and that is commercial changes. What about this world that we live in today, which is marked by going to work and making money and all that? You know, much of the world system and commercially that we live in today is developed to support that system of things that we're talking about. Like, who's making all the bleachers and, you know, or whatever. There's companies that are in business just to make stadiums. And so much of the world that we live in today will not be needed in that day, but there will be a revival of commercial endeavor, and I want to read about that. Isaiah 23, we're now going to look at the commercial changes. And it shall come to pass that after, verse 17, after the end of the 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord, and it shall not be treasured up nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Tyre, we know, stands as a symbol of the commercial world, and commerce is going to be greatly destroyed in the West. We learn that from Revelation 8, when all the ships will be destroyed in the third part of the world. And as I said, when Christ's judgment is in this earth, many of the entertainment businesses and those commercial endeavors that are to do with the entertainment of man in the flesh are going to be judged, but there will be commercial endeavor, because Tyre is going to be visited and going to be rebuilt, but it says that her merchandise and what she makes is going to be solely for the glory of Christ. And for what is needed for life under the reign of Christ. That is, for those things to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. People say, well, will there be transportation? I think so. How will they go up to Jerusalem once a year? If that means that there's going to be some mechanical transportation, I suppose there might be plants or where they might build automobiles, I don't know. But it will be used for the purpose of transporting them to see the glory of Christ in Jerusalem. What about the systems that we have of for food and the other things that are mentioned, clothing? Will there be clothing factories? Well, it says here that they're going to make clothing. And the world is going to be repopulated with many people as the millennium goes on, because we're told that their families are going to be large. Will there be the medical industry? We learn that there's going to be the healing of the nations. And at that time when there is going to be the release from the bondage of corruption, I should have mentioned it, that men will no longer be sick. So think of it, the hospital industry, the medical industry, the drug industry. Where is this all going to fit? Many people are sustained today as they work in these industries. Those industries will no longer be needed, but we'll need factories to take care of clothing, and those things that are practical for everyday life in this world. So things are going to be greatly changed. God wants us to think about these things, have our minds fixed in that coming day, and to be occupied with the time when this earth is going to be ordered according to the mind of God. Now, one last great change, and that is topographical changes. I want to read Isaiah 41. I really didn't know just where to turn to this because there's a number of places that we could turn. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant cedars in the wilderness, cedars and the cypress tree and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will set in the desert a fir tree and a pine and a box tree. Many things are going to be changed. We might speak of the topography of the earth is going to be slightly changed in the sense that he's going to have new rivers and new lakes and so on. All as a result of his temporal, physical blessings that are beyond the earth. All this will come in, friends, because Christ will have his rightful place. And as I said, God would have us to be occupied with that coming day when Christ will be worshipped by all the earth. And it's time to close now. Maybe I could read one last verse in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, the last couple of words of chapter.